Right. Thank you again, worship team. We're going to let all of our children go upstairs to Treehouse Kids and youth upstairs to what's called the Edge Youth Ministries. And you got to be blessed there with all the ministry going on taking place upstairs as well. I want to thank you, adults, for being here today. This is the last session on this series here called Living Waters. I hope it's been life-giving for you. You've had some good things to take and not just think about, but actually take and implement inside your life as well. Because teachings like this, again, are better caught than taught. And I was very encouraged. Just went to the all-day Monday prayer meeting, pastors gathering out there at Camp Buckner, out there by Marble Falls, all-day Monday, was with our friend Glenn Hubbard. And then I also met all the folks from Hill Country Church down in San Marcos. They were all there with their staff. Had about 100 pastors come together. And they were just having time for fellowship, a time to break into groups, talk together, be transparent, pray together, and so forth. And God is doing some great things here among the evangelicals as well as the Spirit-filled folks in this city as well. And I was also just kind of amazed to hear some of the backgrounds of what has happened in Austin, Texas in years gone by. It's where we've seen great seed, spiritual seed sown in this city. And at one point, the city was actually named a pastor's graveyard, a church's graveyard. And for the first time ever in the history of this whole city, a church finally broke the 1,000 attendance level. I think that was about 20 years, 15 years ago. And now we see several churches across this city with over 1,000 people going to them on Sunday mornings. That's growing more and more and more as time goes by. So God has different camps, different tribes, but they're all serving the same Jesus and the same God. And I was encouraged just to hear what they had to say there about what God's doing in the city as well. As far as the review here about last week's teaching here on Living Waters, this is the fourth part for this. We left off last week talking about, again, that we see how things in heaven, God's desire is to show us how I want heaven to invade earth. That's one of Bill Johnson's big, catchphrases. He's got a book actually called that as well, I believe, When Heaven Invades Earth. What God wants is he says, I want you to pray, my kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as your will is done in heaven. So what God wants is for heaven to be mirrored here upon the face of the earth. And that's why, again, God was very, very specific there about the very furnishings, the actual layouts, the dimensions of the tabernacle of Moses that showed there are types and symbols of things actually found also in heaven. But God also gives instructions about praise and about worship and even about prayer. Whenever the disciples said, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist's disciples were taught to pray by him, Jesus Christ gave them specific instructions on a pattern to use to be able to pray for at least 1 hour every single day. If they could take time to do that. And so that's also found in Matthew chapter 6. That's something we'll teach on perhaps later on. But last week, he also mentioned how whenever God made Adam and Eve, made the Garden of Eden, he said you put a river in the Garden of Eden that had four head streams or four branches coming out from that. And I see that represented by the four living creatures around the throne of God that are ever singing praise, worship, and glory to God. One has the face of a man, one has the face of an eagle, one has the face of a lion, and one has the face of an ox. And it shows the four facets and the four natures of praise and worship that's found also not just in heaven, but also on the earth. The Bible says praise and worship moves the foundations of heavens. It makes the gates shake. And so if praise and worship makes angels stand up and take notice and actually makes them move in heaven, it also makes them move also on the earth. And the good news also is it even makes demons move on the face of the earth. Your praise and worship will scatter the powers of darkness, break the powers of darkness, and cause actual spiritual damage to demonic forces in your household, your life, your city, even in the church as well. We see how praise and worship is a very, very powerful tool that God uses even for warfare. So let's look in our Bibles again tonight in Isaiah chapter 12. Again, there is some blank spots there to fill in as I'm going through this teaching tonight. Isaiah 12 and verse 1. The New King James Version is what I read from every time I'm ministering on Sundays and Wednesdays for the most part. And it says here in verse 1, in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger has now turned away, and now you comfort me. And that's why God says again, when he sends the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's not here to judge and condemn us or be angry with us. He's here to be a comforter. to be a guide, a counselor, and to show the nature of God, that God's a good God, a good Father, a Daddy God who loves us and is here to comfort us, not to afflict us. Amen. Moves on here and says in verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. Very, very important to see that, because again, trust is something that it means there's things happening around me that are out of my control, that are too big for me. And so I need to sometimes totally lean upon trusting God, that God will see me through this, and God knows my endings from my beginnings, and God will faithfully be with me in times of turmoil in my life. It says, for Yah, the Lord, Yahweh, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I want to stop there, verse 3. Wells of salvation. Again, notice again, verse 2 said, I will trust and not be afraid. Trust happens when you have no point of reference, no experience in that matter you're going through in life. And you stop asking for details and say, Father God, I just trust you're going to do this. But your notice goes on and says here, notice that a well is actually made from a place that has been dug out in the dirt. Now, God made Adam out of the dust and the dirt of the earth. And so he says there's been wells, spiritual wells, placed in us, dirt, earthen vessels. And he calls these wells living waters that can spring up within us and bring forth the life of God upon the earth. That's why Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers, plural, of living waters. God has given us the privilege of controlling the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our prayer and worship releases it. We must be careful and not block the flow of what God does. Again, praise and worship and prayer are the catalysts that bring forth a bubbling and a troubling of the waters inside of us and brings that flow out of us. And God wants living waters to be flowing out of us more and more and more, especially in these last days. The illustration of John the Baptist's father, how he was, the Bible says, John the Baptist's father, whenever his wife was pregnant with John the Baptist, the angel came up and said, his name shall be John. And of course, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, begins to argue with him. And the Bible says he was struck with being mute and could not talk until the day the baby was actually born. What that shows here again is the power and the importance of agreement with God. When you agree with God, your mouth is not shut, your mouth is actually opened. But because his mouth was in total disagreement with God, God closed his mouth, God shut his mouth, God dammed his mouth up until the 9 months goes by and the baby is finally born, and he finally writes down on paper, his name shall be John. I agree with what God says. When he agreed with God, his mouth was opened and there came forth anointing and power and recommissioning back into his mouth once again. Many Christians don't realize when the Bible says the power of life and death is in your tongues, they don't realize how powerful that scripture really is. Don't use your mouth for death. Use your mouth for life. Let God's agreement be in your mouth, come out of your mouth, because it does bring results also upon the face of the earth. Okay? And so again, when you sow to the Spirit, it's going to take and prime the pump of your life. That's why, again, we start our services out with praise and worship. The Bible says Judah plows. It plows up the fallow ground. It increases faith around us. It invites God's manifest presence to be here in our church services. And it also brings forth faith to us to be able to hear God's voice. Our spiritual ears get opened up. Our spiritual eyes get opened up. And God starts tapping into the rivers and streams and wells of living water in us. When our praise and worship is actually known in revelation, what we say has power, agrees with what God says, who God is, God works mightily through us in praise and worship. I tell folks who go on short-term missions trips, when you come back from Mexico and you come back from Botswana or South Africa, or you may go to there, God always primes the pump of American believers in places like that, because many times they see healings, miracles, signs, wonders. They see people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. They see demons getting cast out many times. And so through that, God begins to break open the wells of the deep inside their hearts. And they come back to America just totally, it seems like, on fire for God with a new zeal and new passion, because God actually broke some things open in them in a foreign land. We'll talk more about that at the end of this teaching tonight. about some things we need to start thinking about and looking at ourselves, because it's not God's will. This only happens in foreign countries. Amen. God wants His power and His miracles and His manifestations to take place right here in Pflugerville, not just around the world. Amen. So moving on here, our prayer time, your note says this, our prayer time should be a lot more intercession, that goes in that blank spot there, than petitioning. We've been trained many times in the past, perhaps even the present today, that we should spend about 90% of our time petitioning God and asking God to fill out our grocery list, and we give God a shopping list about things we want for our family, for our well-being, our job, so forth and so on. And God is saying, no, you got it backwards. There should be about 10% petitioning for your things and about 90% interceding for things around you, says God. Now you say, that sounds awful selfish, God, to want something like that. Well, the fact is, God's not selfish. Because God's a giver and God's a servant, He says, you cannot outgive me. If you start sowing into the nations, praying for the salvation of India, praying for missionaries, praying for the salvation of the people of Austin and Pflugerville, praying for the Board of Education, praying for your governor, praying for your mayor, praying for things, again, around you that influence your life. If you start sowing into that, God will always make sure your prayers get answered even quicker and more powerfully in your life. You cannot outgive God even in prayer. And so even our teacher, our former president of Christ the Nations, whose name was Frieda Lindsay, who's now passed on to be the Lord, she told us decades ago, she goes, the best thing to do in your prayer time is save your family's needs for last. Because when you pray for about 30 minutes, 45 minutes, or an hour, you're going to find yourself so pumped up and so full of faith. By the time you get to your family's needs, there'll be even more power and more faith to be praying for them at the end of your prayer time. That's what her opinion kind of was as far as that was concerned. And so we learned a long time ago how to pray easily for an hour a day for not our needs only, but many of the needs of people around us and things they need. Being a pastor, of course, it makes it even easier because you folks need a lot of prayer. Amen. My wife needs prayer. My kids need prayer. But all of us need prayer, and I need prayer. And so it's easy to pray for an hour a day for myself, especially because there's so many things around us. We know that God's moving on, but He wants to move stronger in. Solomon is a great example of seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, because in Solomon's testimony it says he offered 1,000 burnt offerings and bulls to God when he became the king over all of Israel. God was so pleased with his sacrifice. And again, the principle is there, if you give God something to work with and give a sacrifice and offering to Him, He'll always give something bigger back to you. Well, it says that night God began to invade Solomon's dream, and He said to him, ask what you will and I will give it to you. I'm going to grant you, He said, I'm going to grant you one wish. Solomon said the very wise thing. He said, I need wisdom to be able to govern this great people that you've made me king over. And God was pleased. God said, because you have chosen intercession for the people of Israel, I will then give you also riches, houses, fame, favor. All the things you did not ask for will come to you automatically because you sought first my kingdom and my righteousness. So he's saying there again, because he sought the intercession for the people of Israel, God made everything else come to Solomon automatically as a byproduct. That's a great example of that. Moving on here. Your note says that God breathes on and God flows through people who walk in agreement with Him. Okay, so now the question tonight is, what did Abraham do whenever God warned him and said, I'm going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah? What did Abraham do? Abraham did not say, good. Those guys are homosexuals. Those guys are perverts. Those guys are involved in bestiality. Those guys are greedy. Those guys are vile. And they're base sinners. Good God, wipe them out. Kill them tomorrow. Didn't say that. He said, well, Father God, if there's only 50 righteous, would you spare the city? For the sake of 20 righteous, would you spare the city? For the sake of 10 righteous, would you save the city? He had the heart of an intercessor. He wasn't trying to find ways to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and condemn them to hell. He's trying to find ways to save them from God's wrath and God's judgment. That's why God chose Abraham to be who he was. Also, look at Moses. Moses was told by God, the Israelites were grumbling, complaining about having no water, no meat. And God said, Moses, stand over here. I'm going to kill all of them and make you into a great nation. What did Moses do? Well, good. They're driving me crazy too. Kill them all as fast as you can. Send down some lightning, whatever. No, what did Moses do? Falls on his face and says, oh God, I intercede for these people. If you do this, all the enemies around here will mock and say, look at the God the Israelites served. He brought them out in the wilderness just to wipe them out and kill them. It'll make you look bad. It'll make them look bad. It'll make your testimony look bad. Please, oh God, spare their lives. That's why God chose Moses, because he knew he needed an intercessor who would look for the least, not the most, wrath and judgment against them when bad things took place. What about Joseph? What did Joseph do? The Bible says when Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt, and when he had the power to kill his brothers, they came before him and bowed down to him. They put him in prison, done injustice to him, made him a slave, put him into a place of torture and place of obscurity. What did Joseph do? He could have said, guards, cut their heads off and kill them all. Could have done that. But instead he says he began to weep, he began to cry, and he said, don't you guys blame yourselves for bringing me into a place like this. It was to save many lives that God caused you to do what you did to me. Though it might have been bad, it actually has been worked out now for the good of the people of Israel. God chose Joseph because Joseph was an intercessor who would look for salvation and the good for people, not for the bad. Finally, look at King David, man after God's own heart. The Bible says when he had the chance to take and cut Saul's head off in the cave, what did he do? He spared his life. He cut a corner off of the garment of his robe, and he told King Saul, I could have killed you, but I chose not to because you are the anointed of God, made by God to be the king of Israel. May God strike you down. May God end your life when God wants to. But I will not stand in God's place to decide when you die upon the earth. God chose David because David was an intercessor trying to find the best for people in life. That's why I'm telling you guys again, what God wants for American Christians is don't always try to find ways for us to see fire come down from heaven. Hopefully one day we see New Orleans fall into the ocean. We see California totally split in half and so forth, so on, because of all the evil taking place in places like that. God wants us to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face that he might hear from heaven and heal our land in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves the people of America, people of California, the people of Haiti. God loves people of the earth. That's why he sent his son. So God's looking for people that are intercessors to promote them, to exalt them, bring favor to them, because he knows all he wants to see folks get saved and get healed, delivered, not be wiped out, and not be killed. Moving on here, Ezekiel the prophet gave an illustration of a river. He said he saw a vision of a river, and first of all, the river began to flow and only covered the feet of the people. Then it says he began to wade out deeper and deeper until finally the water came up to his chest, and he finally had to swim and lose all control in the river. God is saying to the charismatics and the spirit-filled Christian believers again today, it's time for us to go ahead and start letting go and letting God take control of our church services, of our worship experiences, of our prayer meetings, of our lives, our families, even our children, and say, it's time to go ahead and dive into the deep end of the pool, saith the Lord, where the waters that are there will take control of your life, and you will go with the flow, saith the Lord. Now realize again, those rivers still have banks. They still have boundaries. God's not calling for disorder, and God's not calling for fleshly exhibitionism and things of that nature. God's looking for those who will get in his river and let him flow and move through us in greater, more powerful ways. I like what James said tonight again. He was prophesying there from his own keyboard about how that we're only right now seeing a little bit of the depth of what God has for us. We've made the line be drawn too small. I agree with that. In my life, I want that line to get higher. I want the water to get higher. I want to be able to jump off into the deep end and let the Holy Spirit flow through us in the ways he wants to. Amen. So moving on here, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8 verses 20 to 22 is typed out in your notes here. Most words are not misspelled. And it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and he offered a burnt offering on the altar. Now notice, if you read the Bible also further about this, it says God told Moses or Noah to get seven clean animals, seven clean birds. Now why is that? Because he wanted three males and three females and one sacrifice. So there were six left over to reproduce in the earth and mate and so forth. There was one that was actually set apart by God for the very foundations of the ark being built to actually be a sacrifice to God. So one of every clean animal and bird was offered as a burnt offering on the altar. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. I've told you guys again, God loves the smell of burnt flesh. That's why, again, when you see Jesus Christ face to face, what happens? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Not medium well, not medium rare. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. He loves the smell of your burning flesh. Your flesh killed Jesus. Amen? And in your flesh dwells no good thing, and God's good at burning your flesh. And so it says he smelled the burning flesh. It was a soothing aroma in God's nostrils. Now, that was actually important, too, because you got to realize whenever God made this earth, he actually took great pride in what he made. The Bible says when the Trinity saw the completed earth and all of its array of all creation, it says God looked down upon it and said, this is good. I like this. It's like if you invented a sports car or some kind of a famous iPad, perhaps, and you saw that thing just smashed to pieces, it would just break your heart. Well, that's what the earth was like. God looked down upon the earth, and all these millions of wildlife and men that God made were dead, floating face first in the water, stench of death everywhere, and just all this mass of what God made for meadows and orchards and fruit and so forth, all just wiped out by the great thing called the Noah's flood. So God says, it says God saw this, it ministered to God and was a soothing aroma in the nostrils of God. He was ministered to by that. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I also again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. Your note says, because of Noah's obedience, word obedience goes in that blank spot, the curse upon the ground has been broken. Amen? So God is right now saying there's no more curse on the ground of the earth. Well, you say, well, if there's no curse on the ground of the earth, why do we still have some bad things take place? Well, these scriptures, again, they do say that there's four seasons, there's a barrenness that you're always going to see on the earth. These four seasons are called seed time. When you sow seed, there's nothing to eat. It's just bare dirt and seed. Cold. When there's cold around, winter's here, all the leaves are gone, all the fruit's gone. It's a barren time. There's also winter. Winter's, again, the season of barrenness, the season where things are the least as far as harvest is concerned. Also, it says the night. At nighttime, we all sleep, we all slumber, we recharge our batteries, and no great production takes place for the most part on the earth during the night. These are all seasons that we must be able to navigate through with our own acts of faith and obedience during the cold winter seed time and nights. Amen? Because all believers are going to have these seasons take place in their lives. There will be night times, there'll be cold times, there'll be winter times, and there will be also seed time to be sowing things where it seems like there's barrenness all around us. And God is saying we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight when these seasons come upon our lives. I've already told you guys the curse on the ground has been broken. And I've ordained you guys to be bearing fruit and be blessed and be full of my kingdom's dynamics even during the cold, the night, the seed time, and the winters of your life. Amen? Again, we can't go by feelings and emotions or by sight. We must go and walk by faith, says the Lord. Noah becomes the chief intercessor and chief worshiper for the known world. We can't imagine the scene of death and destruction that Noah saw when he exited that ark that day himself. He saw the dead bodies, dead dinosaurs. He saw brontosaurus, he saw tyrannosaurus rex, he saw mammoths, he saw elephants, he saw all these birds and everything just floating belly up, dead around him by the millions. And so these things are all destructive things around him. This destruction was all in his face. But God instructs Noah to immediately begin changing the spiritual atmosphere and natural atmosphere of where he's at right there. When he does that and obeys God and burns those burnt offerings, the Bible says God opens his mouth and begins to speak and starts breaking curses and releasing blessings upon the earth once again. So no matter what a city is going through with witchcraft, Satanism, and Ozzy Osbourne, that thing can still be broken off that region by the praise, faith, obedience, and power of Almighty God working through rivers of living water through God's people. Amen. How many of you have ever seen that film? It's called Transformations by George Otis. That is living proof there. It shows how, again, a place like in Guatemala, where they were worshiping the devil, they were doing human sacrifice, they martyred the main pastor in town, the whole city got turned upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revival broke out. 90% gave their hearts to Christ, and the cursed ground that was barren and bearing no fruit was all of a sudden producing carrots the size of a man's arm. Watermelons were about 100 pounds in weight. Carrots, tomatoes, produce, all things were being blessed and increasing in that city like they'd never seen before. And that's in present-day Guatemala. Those things took place. Yeah, the same thing took place in Uganda, also parts of Mexico. Wherever God's presence shows up, he starts pronouncing blessings, he starts breaking curses, and he starts bringing forth his kingdom in that place. Amen? That's one reason that Dallas, Texas has been so mightily blessed and is so full of opulence and wealth and so forth, because there's so much of a power of God that's been in that city in times past. Same thing's true of Tulsa. Same thing's true of Austin, Texas. We've got a very, very low unemployment rate here in the city right now because God is doing good things in this city right now. There has been spiritual breakthroughs happening in this city for the past 20 years, whether you know it or not, and it's only going to increase in the days ahead. Amen? Pray for our city that God's will gets accomplished. So, Noah's worship, your note says this, and intercession began releasing justice. The word justice goes in the next blank spot, to the earth. So there was eight of them. There was Noah and his wife and their kids. Eight's the number of what? Number of grace. There's eight people on the earth. Everybody else is dead. And the worship intercession began through those eight people full of grace, releasing peace and releasing order back on the earth once again. Luke chapter 18, now New Testament, going ahead here. Luke 18, verse 7. It says here, "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Notice what it says here again back in verse 7. It says, his own people, his own elect, his own saved people, who cry out what? Day and night. God is saying right here again, it may be nighttime, it may be winter, it might be seed time, it might be cold, but it's still time to cry out and open your mouth in praise and worship and prayer to Almighty God. 24/7 praise and worship is what David established back in the Old Testament. It's happening more and more at IHOP in Kansas City. It's happening in places of our nation as well, all over the world. 24/7 praise and worship and prayer brings forth atmospheric changes that brings forth God's kingdom's advancement upon the face of the earth. Amen. I'm going to ask you some questions tonight about modern day things that took place on TV last week at the Grammys. I'm not sure if you guys saw that or not. I had a telephone call at 10:15 by someone that said, "Look at TV and watch the Grammys, what's happening right now on television." And so I did that. And I want to ask you a question. Why do you think that Ananias and Sapphira were struck down by the Holy Spirit and killed and died in the early church? Why do you think that happened? Well, the Bible says in that era, the atmosphere was so charged by the fear and respect of God that if anything happened there to take and not agree with what God was about, what God had warned, what God had said, what God was doing, Your very life was in danger of being snuffed out. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit quickly judged it, and their lives were ended. Now, I'm not saying they went to hell. The Bible doesn't say they went to hell. It says that their bodies were killed, and their bodies were drug out dead. Okay, so that's up to God to judge them as far as their eternal life goes. But I'm saying because of His presence, His Word, the respect for Him was all there so mightily, they lied to the Holy Spirit there, and their lives were snuffed out and died 2,000 years ago. Then we move on again, and we go to Williamson County up here where Round Rock and Georgetown's at 100 years ago. I picked up a secular book from Round Rock Library when I first moved here back in 1994, and I read there by a secular artist, revival was so strong in Williamson County, they said that they told the people, you will not work on the Sabbath on Sundays. You will be in church services, worshiping God, praising God, and taking part in the revival prayer meetings that God is doing in Williamson County and Austin Metroplex. And so one farmer in Williamson County disobeyed that. His heart was hard towards that. He found himself out in his pastures in Williamson County farming. And it says, out of the clear blue sky, a meteorite came out of the heavens and crashed and blew up right in his field and caught his field on fire. Now, why do you think Ananias and Sapphira were struck down dead? And why do you think the Williamson County farmer had a meteorite come out of heaven and take and crash into his field and blow up and burn his crop up? But yet on Sunday night television in California at the Grammys, we have Queen Latifah and Madonna doing a fake church service with stained glass windows and marrying 33 homosexuals on public television and even slamming Christians and the Bible publicly while folks are cheering and clapping from all the Grammy winners and so forth down there in the seats, and no lightning, no earthquake, no plague of locusts, and no big blast of God took place in a negative way at all. Why do you think that is? Well, it's again because whatever man makes atmosphere for God to work in, that's what God works in. The atmosphere is too thin for God to take and start judging things or doing things quick and fast right now in a place like in the Grammys as He was in Williamson County during revival and during Ananias and Sapphira's reign back in the early church, where the Spirit of God was so heavy and so strong that God would do things instantly when folks would lie to the Holy Spirit. So I'm saying to you guys again, don't think that God has changed one bit. God still is grieved and does not like to see the blasphemous things we put on our airwaves on Sunday night in California at the Grammys with this just totally in-your-face rebellion. We don't care what God says. We don't care what God's Word says. We're going to put this thing in your face and do it right there on public TV, like it or lump it. And nothing happens. No earthquakes, no atomic bombs, so forth, so on. I'm saying again, that does not mean that God has now changed His mind and God now says those things aren't so bad. It's that the atmosphere is not primed enough yet for God to start working the way God will work in the days ahead. Amen? The Bible says in Revelation, it says, in the last days, I'm going to bring back the spirit of Moses and Elijah back upon the earth once again. They'll have the power to shut up the heavens. They'll have the power to loose things upon the earth. And I believe that God's going to give us power not to take and destroy lives, but to save lives and see folks come to Christ when things like this take place and happen. The good news was, on the Grammys, on the tail end of that, some Christian artist that Cheryl knows the name of, was it Katy Perry? Natalie Grant sang a good Christian, godly Jesus song at the Grammys and then gave her testimony on, I think, Facebook or whatever, the next day. And it was on what? Not true? Well, she said something somewhere that she read to me. Nominated, yes. And then she walked out and left. Oh, didn't sing. Okay, right. So she's somehow how she's glad she sings about God, but did not she get a sing at that Grammy? Right. But I'm just saying that's an example of how God still did something redemptive right there in the middle of what I call a hellhole of a night and gave a testimony there about her faith. And she actually used wisdom there. She did not slam folks and judge folks, condemn folks, and say they're all going to go to hell. She just simply said, I'm glad I serve Jesus Christ and I can be a light here. I see it's needed more and more in this earth. Amen. And so we're going to see those things happening here, battles like that take place. I need to move on here as well. Your note says, next of all, that justice is the empowerment of God's people. So that means that healing, revival, transformation, deliverance, transfer of wealth, favor, and a Christian witness over a city are all acts of justice by God. When these things happen upon a city, upon a people, it's because God's bringing justice to them once again. It is unjust that folks are dying with cancer. It is unjust that folks are dying and going to hell. It is unjust that people are finding themselves lukewarm, passive, complacent in the body of Christ. It is unjust that the wealth of the wicked is only theirs and not the church. Those things are all acts of injustice that God begins reversing. And the Bible says the ways of the wicked he turns upside down by his power and by his grace. So how do we get into the river? That's the question tonight we're going to close with. Mark chapter 6, I'm going to read this. Mark 6 and verse 1. I'm going to ask you guys to give me some, I'm going to ask some questions of you guys, ask for some answers if you can give this to me after I read this as well. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I didn't type this out. It was too long. It says here, Jesus went out from there, and he came to his own country of Nazareth, his own city. His disciples followed him. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished and said, where did this man get these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters also here with us? So they were offended at Jesus, at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit and began to teach. The problem, your note says this, that the people of Nazareth had was they knew Jesus the wrong way. The word wrong goes there. They knew Jesus the natural way. They knew his sisters, brothers, place he lived at, his background, education. They saw him in the flesh, in the natural realm, but not by the spirits. In America, I want to say again that when I go to foreign countries, I go to Myanmar, I'm going to go there in a few weeks, I go to Africa, so forth, so on. I don't really buy into folks who slam this country and talk about how bad Americans are, how weak we are, how God's forsaken our country, we're due for a great big giant judgment and so forth, so on here, because there is nowhere on the earth still like America. There's still a great gospel witness in this place, in this nation. There's Christian television 24/7. There's Christian radio. There's all kinds of CDs. There's Christian bookstores. There's great churches, great preachers all across this country. You don't find that anywhere but in this country right now, for the most part. So I don't buy into slamming America and saying how bad we are. I do say we're not perhaps where we were several decades ago, in a large part in the spiritual fervor, as far as that goes, but we're certainly not a cursed nation that God's forsaken and that God's against. And so, saying all that, I want to say, why is it that in Argentina and Brazil, if you go to some of those revival churches there today and don't have more than three teeth that God did a miracle for, of filling it with gold or some other unknown substance, you can't even testify because it's just too commonplace. They say, oh, you only got one tooth healed? Only one tooth got filled? Well, go sit down. We see it every 5 minutes. You must be at least three teeth. And then you can talk, okay? So that's taking place right now in Argentina, Brazil. Miracles like this taking place during praise, during worship, during altar calls by thousands of people getting healed. In Guatemala, they've got 200 to 300 people getting slain in the spirit during worship times, and they all fall down the same direction like the trees of Mount St. Helens eruption. They all, boom, are pointing the same direction. 200 to 300 bodies getting slain by God's Spirit during praise and worship times in Guatemala. In South Africa, among the Africans that are there, the tribal people, they're finding mastectomies are being healed during praise and worship. Palates that were totally gone are being replaced by God during praise and during worship. We don't see it taking place in services in America for the most part. And the question is, well, why is that? And many Americans will say back to you, well, the reason is because these are simple-minded people and they don't know any better. Well, what I'm saying to you and I for myself also is I need to become more simple-minded myself, I guess, more simple-minded myself is what I need. Your Bibles or your notes says next of all here, God is calling us back to a child's heart. So the word child goes there. I've heard this word many times the past month here. And to move from Nazareth, where only a few sick folks get healed, like the average charismatic church service, is what happens there, to Jerusalem, where there's great signs, wonders, and miracles. How do we do that? Well, Jesus took a little child the size of August, our grandbaby, who's 18 or 14 months old, and said, you must be like this little child to see these signs and wonders in God's kingdom released here the way you want. Mark chapter 9, verse 33 goes on and says this. In your notes, it says, then Jesus came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you guys were arguing and disputing about among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road, they'd been arguing, disputing about among themselves who would be the greatest in God's kingdom. Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. He shall be least of all, last of all, and servant of all. Then he takes a little child, and sets him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him on his arms, he then said to them, and the words go on beyond that as well. And I want to ask you guys a question tonight in your opinion. What are some of the marks of a little child that would you think would be favorable for Christians to embrace, who might have been Christians for 20, 30 years, and perhaps Christ is marveling at our unbelief, can't believe we're not seeing his power manifest more, and he says, think about a little child for greatness and power getting released among you. Who here can give me an opinion about that yourself? What's a little child have, you think, that would cause that release of God's Spirit and power in new ways among us? This is Mary Lou, yes. Yes. They just believe anything that they're told. They just believe it, and they'll jump off the cupboards 10 feet in the air like little Sarah did in my arms. They'll jump in a pool that's over their head, and they'll jump in their parents' arms. They're trusting and loving. Somebody over here had something. Yes, innocence. There's no cynicism in a little child. They haven't been burnt by anybody. There's no bruising, no unforgiveness, no anger, no competition. They're just very, very innocent about man's heart and man's frailties. That's a very, very important. Anything else over here? Yes. When they ask for something, no. Right. When they ask for something, no is not an option. They've got to have it. They're persistent. You know, that's pretty much true as well. So these are all things, again, that we need to think about ourselves. I ask you guys as a homework assignment, be asking the Holy Spirit, what do you mean here? I must become like a little child to enter into the things of the kingdom of God. Because I really fear, in a godly fear, that there's so much, like James said today as well, we're not tapping into yet. And one of the keys may be we've been exposed to so much knowledge and sermons and teachings and whatever around us that we become hardened perhaps to the freshness and the childlike simplicity, innocence, and purity that a baby child has got, that God wants to reinstill in us once again. What did Jesus tell the church? I think it was in Laodicea, one of those churches. He said, you've lost your first love. Go back and do the things you did at the beginning. That's a big sentence. You need to ask yourself, what do you mean by that, God? What's that mean? Go back and do the things I did in the beginning. I like that old Andre Crouch song, take me back. Take me back, O Lord, to the place where I first believed you. Take me back to that place of innocence once again. And so here in closing tonight, I want to say again, there's some things I see in babies' lives, little children's lives, is they live in joy, they live in forgiveness, and they choose to serve everywhere they go to make people happy that they actually love in their lives. A sign of Christian maturity is that mature Christians choose to have joy no matter what season they're going through in life. Mature Christians choose to live in forgiveness no matter who offends them or hurts them. They choose to forgive every day of their lives. That's maturity in Jesus. Amen. That's what little children also do themselves. I want to pray at the end of the service that at the close of this series here on Living Waters, that God is going to keep on stirring up the wells inside of us. because we're made of dirt. We're made of flesh up to our armpits. But God has planted inside this dirt a spiritual well where living waters are in there. Like I preached on Sunday morning, God wants to trouble the waters in us and bring forth some turbulence that causes those things to make us leak out all that God would place in us and let it be poured out there upon the highways and byways of life, directed by the Holy Spirit to be able to bring forth a cup of blessing to somebody who needs that in their lives. So, Father, I just praise and thank you, Lord God, this day, this night, that you are patient with us. You are loving with us. You're not filling us full of guilt or condemnation about what we have not done or could have done or should have been like. You're saying, Father God, this is the day today to begin the rest of our lives. Father, I pray here at Tree of Life Church, take us deeper. Take us, oh God, into deeper waters. Let us, oh God, be in waters that are right up to our neck, up to our chins, where we have to swim, where we lose control, Father God, in your presence. And we say, Father God, be God through us. Let us, oh God, realize nothing is too hard, Father God. Nothing's impossible for you. I pray, God, where revelation comes forth, a praise of worship, of what prayer does. And help us, oh God, to know what you mean when you say, be like little children to inherit the kingdom of God. Father, we want to be great in your kingdom, not for our sake, but for your sake. For the sake of those we reach and touch. We need more of you, God, in us. And I say, Father, create a hunger and a thirst for the things of God in us. And maybe, oh God, be filled again and again. In Jesus' name. One last